Every year, someone donates a glass of water. I have this fear of the marrow rolling off when I'm in there. Okay, turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. That's not what it looked like on my screen. Or Harvest Proverb S, apparently, is what we're going to be looking at. Computers, you've got to love them, haven't you? Okay. What comes into our mind when we think of wisdom or what it actually looks like to be wise? Well, we'll find out what it looks like, hopefully, if the computer, that's not too bad. Okay, do we have the idea of the wise old man, you know, sort of beard length and wisdom somehow interrelated? And, you know, it needs to be someone who's been around for maybe many, many years to be sort of truly wise. Perhaps we have the picture of the wise owl. This is actually Paul in his cabin studying. And the owl there with his reading glasses on. And I don't know why owls have this reputation of wisdom. I've never really quite managed to work it out. Someone could probably tell me afterwards. Not now. But, you know, what is it about the owl that people think, oh, they are wise? I mean, why not pigeons, for example? Well, maybe we know the answer to that question. But anyway, what does it actually mean to be wise? What does wisdom look like? I think it's probably true to say that when we talk about wisdom, I mean, many of us will probably not necessarily say, yes, I'm a very wise person. And wisdom is something which tends to be recognized in other people. Abraham Lincoln said, I don't think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. It's actually quite a good thought, isn't it? Okay, that just even in a day, your experiences and your learning hopefully should make you a lot wiser than you were the day before. And so we can sort of look and we can sort of observe wisdom in others. And the Bible says wisdom is a great thing and it is something to be prized. It is something to aim for. And the book of Proverbs really is, in one sense, we could sum it up and say it's all about wisdom. And we read in Proverbs chapter 3, turn back there. We're going to be a little bit in Proverbs 3 and we're going to jump around to some other Proverbs as well. They're going to be on the screen, hopefully looking a little bit better than Harvest Proverb S up there. But Proverbs chapter 3, where we see the benefits of being wise. Being wise is a great thing to be. And ultimately, God himself is the source and the standard of all wisdom. And it is actually through God's wisdom that we have our world, we have creation, we have this wonderful harvest display behind us, we have these wonderful things. Why? Because of the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations, by understanding he set the heavens in place, by his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. Why do we have all these things? Because God is a wise God. And so in a harvest service like this morning, we can give thanks for the wisdom of God and the generosity that he has towards us. And the point of Proverbs really is that we are to reflect the wisdom of God in our own lives. Because God himself is wise and we want to reflect the character of God, we too should be wise. But the Bible speaks of wisdom not just in terms of nice little kind of stock phrases and clever little things that kind of make us think, but wisdom turned into action. How can you see how wise someone is? Not by them just sort of coming up with some clever quotes, but actually through action, how they live their life. And we see that in the book of Proverbs. It covers the whole breadth of human experience and relationship. Proverbs tells us how we are to be wise in our relationship with God, wise in our relationship with our family, with our friends, with our enemies, with our world around us. Proverbs just covers just the entire length and breadth of our human lives. If you've got a problem in life, you think, what am I going to do? There's probably a proverb that will help you to deal with it. But this is a harvest service. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some proverbs that really kind of help us to think about some harvesty kind of themes and that hopefully will challenge us and inspire us along the way. How can we celebrate harvest wisely? How can we be spurred into action through the wisdom that God's word gives to us? Well, here's the first one. Hopefully, let's see how this looks like. Hey, that's all right. Okay, number one, work hard. Now, the proverbs are going to come up on the screen, so don't worry about flicking through, but you can do if you want to do that. But Proverbs 10, verse 5 says that, okay, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And that's true of those who sleep during harvest services as well. I'll come on to this in a moment. This is probably the best time to mention it, actually. But I'm going to come on in a moment to talk about the ant and the sluggard. Apparently, in 18th century churches, there was someone who had the role of the sluggard waker. And it was basically a bloke with a stick. And if someone fell asleep during the service, they'd hit the guy over the head with a stick. If it was a woman who fell asleep, they'd use kind of like a sort of foxtail kind of thing. It was obviously a lot lighter and not as painful. But there was someone whose job it was to be sluggard waker. Now, personally, I believe in sexual equality. But there we go. Anyway, that's an aside. Okay, so he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. What's the point of that proverb? The point is this, that where there is work to be done, the person who is wise does it, isn't it? It's the importance of hard work. There is a great sort of work ethic that runs through the Proverbs. Many Proverbs speak about work hard, do not be lazy. So I said this comparison between the ant and the sluggard. What does the sluggard do? He just sort of falls asleep and does nothing. What does the ant do? Well, if you've ever seen ants in your garden, they always appear to be doing something, don't they? Not sure what it is they're actually doing, but they always seem to be on some kind of mission. It's, you know, zooming here, there, and everywhere. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I'd love to know the mind of the ant. What is it thinking as it's on a zooming around and doing all these different things? But the ant always seems sort of hard-working, in action. The sluggard is just there, dozing, asleep. And all that we see behind us, all this wonderful produce, what is it? Well, yes, God has provided it for us, but at the same time, it is a product of people's hard work, isn't it? Perhaps it's not quite so obvious these days. We've got our various different tins and packets of things. But certainly in the early days when you had harvest and you had all the harvest laid out, you knew there are guys who have labored hard and long, and so, you know, many, many years ago, without all the machines perhaps that we have today, people who have worked really, really hard to put food on people's plates and to get food to us. It's hard work. It's not easy. And that is actually still true today, even with all the great advances in technology that we have. And, of course, we look around our world, and there are some places where it is, in fact, very, very difficult to get food. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us because of the fall. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, Adam and Eve, they disobey the word of God. And there they are in Eden, which is this wonderful place where all food, all they need is provided for them. But they rebel against God. They turn their back on him. They decide to do things their own way. And Genesis 3, verse 18, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." Everything behind us here is actually the result of people having to work hard for their food. And so harvest can be a time then for us as we reflect on the goodness of God, but also then to reflect on how often and how much we benefit when other people work hard on our behalf. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Okay, because there is this work ethic that comes through the Bible. God wants people to work and work hard, and therefore we should be grateful when people work hard on our behalf. And in fact, we notice very quickly, don't we, if people do not work in a particular area or they don't do the thing they're meant to be doing, and it suddenly has a massive impact on us. So I think the most obvious one that I could kind of think of is when there's a London Underground tube strike on. Now, I'm not going to comment on the rights and wrongs of unions and striking and all that kind of thing, but when the train drivers or the guards or the people at ticket offices, when they decide we're not going to do our job for this length of time, for whatever reason, do you notice it? Yeah, of course, we commuters certainly do. And it's true of anything, isn't it? If teachers go on strike, you know, you notice it then, don't you? What are you going to do when the teachers go on strike? When the people that we expect to be working hard for us, and then suddenly that is taken away, we notice it. And, of course, we can look at it the other way around as well, can't we? And we can say, well, who are the people who actually rely on us doing our work? And doing our work to the best of our ability. Who are those who will be impacted in a very strong way if we suddenly decide, actually, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. The question we can ask ourselves in this parable is, who are we? Are we the son who gathers the crops in summer? Or are we the one who sleeps during harvest? It's a question, it's a tough question, isn't it, maybe to ask ourselves. What is our attitude when we see something that needs to be done? And perhaps we know whether it's maybe if it is our responsibility or not, and there is work that needs doing. Do we go for it and do it, or do we just ignore it? Jesus used a harvest as a picture of the state of our world. And he said that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he wasn't talking about grain and baked beans and biscuits and things like that. He was talking about people. He was saying that out there in the world, there are so many people who don't know me but will need to come to know me so that they can know God. But the problem is the workers are so few, just not enough people to go out and to proclaim who I am and just the wonders of knowing me and knowing my Father God. Why is that? Why is it that in our world the workers are few? Very, very simple, because there are those who sleep, in a sense, during harvest, who know the work that they should be doing, but they don't do it. And they're there snoozing under the tree or whatever. And if you're a Christian here this morning, there is the challenge, isn't it? Jesus says that the harvest is out there, but the workers are so few. And it means that we have to examine ourselves and look into ourselves and say, well, who am I then? Am I the one who is wise? Because when we are wise, we act and we do something about it. And we look to the need and we look to meet that need. Or are we the one actually sleeping through the harvest and doing nothing? If you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope you see the importance that God actually places on working hard. God doesn't say that this life is pointless and meaningless. God says actually working hard down here matters. It's important. Never think that God just is all about, okay, what happens to you after you die? Down here matters. And for the Christian, what we do down here matters, and how hard we work down here matters. That's what Proverbs says. The wise person works hard, because that gives glory and honor to the God who, Jesus said, is always working. We reflect the character of God when we work and we seek the good of other people. So who are those people then we should be doing good to and looking after? Well, Proverbs also tells us it's important for us to take care of the needy. So Proverbs 14, verse 31, says that he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. And so Proverbs says it's really important for us to look after those who are poor and who are in need. And if you look at the proverb there, what he's kind of doing is he's basically saying the same thing, but in two very different ways. So on the one hand, those who oppress the poor, and we could put in with that as well, those who see the need that there is and do nothing about it. Very easy for us to look at that and say, well, of course, you know, I'm not an oppressor. I'm not someone who goes out and oppresses those who are poor and in need. But actually, when we see oppression and we do nothing about it, it's the same kind of thing. Shows contempt for their maker. The Bible says, you know what, and it's not rocket science, God has made everybody. Proverbs elsewhere says, God is our maker. He has made rich and poor alike. Okay, everybody. And in the sight of God, whether how much we have or don't have, God looks at us equally as people. Okay, he doesn't show favoritism or judge people on the basis of what they have. And therefore, we should not do that either. Whoever we are, wherever we live, regardless of our material wealth, everyone has been made by God. And we show contempt for God when we do not seek to look after those who have so much less than we do. And unfortunately, the history of our world, and going back years and years, and even to now, is that there are those who are poor, who are oppressed, and there are those who are poor, and these people do not care and have no interest in looking after them. I'm going to do something now that I never, ever thought I'd ever do at the front of a church. Ruth's going to close her eyes now. What I'm going to do, I'm going to put a slide up, and it's a quotation from Richard Dawkins. And actually, he's right. On this one occasion, okay, Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, he is actually right. He says here, let us try to teach generosity and altruism, you know, being nice to other people, because we are born selfish. You know, he's right, isn't he? His reasoning why he thinks we're born selfish is very, very wrong and different. But actually just that, in and of itself, you know, it's right. We need to try and teach people how to be good. Why? Because naturally, we are born as selfish people who look after number one, that is us. Let's get his name off the screen and go back to Proverbs. But that's how we are. And so the Bible then says, and the wisdom of Proverbs says, that is not how we are to be. We are to look after those who are poor and those who are in need. I guess it raises the question, doesn't it? Who are those who are poor? Who are the needy? I couldn't help but chuckle at the, I don't know if you saw the news item this week about the Queen. You want to see the thing with the Queen? And she applied apparently for an anti-poverty grant to heat her palaces. Now, I kind of ran out of sympathy at the words palaces, plural, I have to say. But, you know, how do you define what is poverty, what is poor? Okay, I realize it does cost a lot of money, presumably to heat Buckingham Palace and elsewhere, but, you know, I'm sure she has some spare cash lying around somewhere. What does it really mean to be part of the poor society? What does it mean to be in need? It's a very hard thing to define, and there's lots of people who have very differing definitions about it. But often we're thinking about people who really are struggling to get through life with the basic necessities and the things that actually we need to live. And how many people are there like that in our nation or in our world around us? And again, it's really kind of hard to get some statistics and kind of figures, and we can often be sort of blinded or confused by figures. But just sort of one stat. Okay, so there are 47 countries in our world, I'm not going to list them all, where over 50% of the population are living on less than, it was an American thing, $2 a day. Okay, 47 countries, there's over 50% of the population, and they're living on less than the equivalent of $2 a day. Okay, and that's obviously leaving out people who are living on $3 or $4 or $5 a day. And that is extreme poverty. How many people is that? 47 different nations, over 50% of the population. How many people are living on less than $2 a day in our world and do not have the basic necessities, the things that they need? And one thing that Harvest does for us when we look at our display here is we're reminded just of the abundance that we have. Okay, the fact that this is donated food. Okay, we have gone through our cupboards, basically, haven't we? Or maybe we have gone specifically to the shops, maybe some of us, or we've gone through our cupboards and said, well, I don't need that, don't need that, don't need that. Okay, Harvest display, hopefully all in date. Yeah, it'd be great. That's what we do with Harvest, isn't it? We give away. But how many people in the world have literally nothing to give away? If they gave away anything of their food, they themselves would not be able to eat. So no, we may not be people who go out and kind of actively seek to oppress the poor. Of course not. But in our abundance of what we have a responsibility to give to those that are in need. It's the sinful nature within us that says, actually, yeah, look after number one. Hold on to what you have. You deserve it. But the Bible says when someone becomes a Christian, they are given new life, a new perspective, that we no longer become self-centered, but we become God-centered, and hopefully following through from that, other people-centered as well. And we are then set free from this, in a sense, slavery to selfishness, and we are set free. Why? So that we can be generous and give to others. And in doing that, Proverbs says, we honor God. Okay, so we do it not just to make ourselves feel better, not even just to help those who are in need, but in doing so, we give honor and glory to God. And that's a great motivation, isn't it? Just to balance things up, I guess, with the Richard Dawkins quote earlier, he also said in a trailer for his TV program about, you know, how religion is rubbish, or whatever it was called. He says, this is a sort of rough quotation, but basically saying if there's no religion in the world, then all you have is good people doing good things for one another, which does kind of fly in the face of what he kind of said earlier with the whole the born selfish thing, doesn't it? So I don't know, maybe he forgot that he said that earlier, I don't know. But that's not what we see in our world. You take God out of the equation, and you're not just going to see a world of people doing good to one another. But then actually when we look into the church, what we should see is those who know God know that God loves us and what he's done for us, and therefore we seek to honour him by helping other people. And that actually giving to the needy is an act of worship. We honour God in doing so. Now, in our Christian lives, if we stop meeting with other believers to worship together and to hear God's word, we will kind of think, actually, there's something wrong, isn't there, in our Christian life, in our Christian worship. If we just stop doing that, there's a problem. If we looked at our Christian life and we saw that in our own personal times of prayer, we'd basically kind of given up on them and we never prayed on our own and spoke to God, we'd think, yeah, there's a problem, there's something wrong in our life of worship and in our relationship with God. But do we have the same attitude in terms of our need to give and help those who are in need? Because that's an act of worship as well. And if we examine ourselves and say, well, actually, I never do anything for those who are in need, whether it is giving money or giving time or giving work and effort, whatever it may be, because you can give in so many different ways, but we do nothing, should we not take that as seriously? If that is an act of worship, should we not take that as seriously as actually if we're not praying in the morning or if we're not coming to church? I'll leave that with you as a thought. But Proverbs says, when we give to the needy, when we are kind to the needy, in doing that, we honour our Creator. And there's another side to it as well, and just a quick glance at this proverb, not very long on this one, but here's a challenge. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Now, it's very important to say that Proverbs are words of wisdom. Okay, they are not words that are to be taken in a sense as cause and effect. So what it's not saying is, okay, if you've not given any money in the offering or whatever, we've not given anything to the poor, then next time you pray, God will not listen to what you say. That is not what Proverbs is saying. But it is a word of wisdom that is good for us to think about. How many times do we maybe pray to God and say, God, I'm in need, help me? How many times do we see needs and we know that we can help and we don't do it? And yet we see no discrepancy between crying out to God and expecting God to do something for us, and yet we are not willing to do something for somebody else. That's what it's saying, isn't it? What is the Christian life about? It is a life of worship. And that encompasses so many different areas. Well, it encompasses our entire life. And part of that is being serious about being kind to those that are in need. And it is action. Yeah, we can pray and we need to pray and we should pray, but it is about action as well. Living Christianity, being a disciple of Jesus, reflecting his character. What did Jesus do? He went to those who were poor and were in need, and he provided for them. So we need to be exactly the same. Finally, look to eternity. We've spoken a lot about life down here and how we are to live down here, but Proverbs doesn't kind of end the story there. It says how important it is for us to consider eternity and eternal life as well. So here's Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Life down here matters. How we treat other people down here matters. How we work down here matters. But Proverbs, and in fact the entire Bible, also points to a life to come. Eternity, eternal life. And as we kind of look at our display, you can't avoid looking at it really from where you're sitting. Everything on this display, every single thing, has a sell-by date. Okay, so the perishables, okay, they need to be kind of used up probably within a few days. The tin cans, they've got a bit longer than that, haven't they? But a time will come when even if you open one of those tin cans, it will not be a good idea to eat the contents. Okay, they'll last a long, long time, but they will not last forever. All of this is perishable. None of this, beautiful and wonderful as it looks now, none of it will last. You can enjoy it while it's all in date and while it's all looking fresh and wonderful, and we enjoy it, but a time will come when that's it, and it's past its sell-by date, don't don't touch it. And that is actually true of everything in this world. You know, in a sense, our world has a sell-by date. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It's been created by God through his amazing wisdom. And we can enjoy all the goodness and just the beauty of the world around us. But it will not last forever in this form. And so whilst all we do down here is deeply significant, the Bible says there is something better to come. And so following our harvest theme, we've come to this proverb where it speaks about the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I don't know what kind of imagery you get in your head when you read those words, tree of life. Okay, there's words sort of scattered throughout the Bible. But basically, if you want to look and kind of get the big picture, the big idea of tree of life, you go right to the beginning, okay, in Genesis, in Eden, okay, before the fall, there is the tree of life, and everything is wonderful, everything is perfect, everything is provided for. It's just a lovely paradise in Eden. That's the first time we see the tree of life. The last time that we hear about the tree of life, it's right at the end of the Bible, right at the end of the book of Revelation, where it speaks about the new heavens and the new earth, because this earth will pass away, and there'll be new heavens and there'll be new earth, and the Bible speaks there about the tree of life. And so the picture we're kind of getting here is of perfection. Okay, the tree of life is there in Eden before sin, and the tree of life is there in the new heavens and the new earth after sin has all been dealt with and done away with. And what does Proverbs say? Well, the fruit of the righteous person, will get, in a sense, to eat of the fruit from the tree of life. They will be there where there is perfection, the new heavens and the new earth. That is the quality of the eternal life that God promises to the righteous. No sin, no suffering. As we look around and we think, well, we've got all this stuff, but the world just seems so unequal and so unfair and so unjust. The Bible says it's not going to be like that forever. There will be a time when all of that will be stripped away and taken away. No more tears, mourning, no more famine, just the abundance of God's love and of his goodness. And that is a time which is coming, and it is there and it is available to the righteous. Which means we have to ask ourselves one very, very important question. How do you get righteous? Or how do you know that you're part of the righteous? Have a glass of water. There you go. That is a big, big question that we have to ask ourselves. How can we be righteous people? Said Dawkins was right. We're born selfish. We're not born righteous. We're not born good. So how is it possible in our day-to-day lives, as we look at our world around us and we say, okay, this isn't going to last forever, there's a better world to come for the righteous, how can I be part of that? Well, the Bible tells us very, very simply that it's nothing to do with what we do, but it is simply that there has been one person who was not born selfish and who lived righteously every single hour, second, minute, day of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can become righteous in the sight of God is if we trust in him. That as he died on the cross, he took the blame for our selfishness that we are born with, and he took the blame for all the selfish acts that we do every day of our lives, and he took those upon himself, and in a sense he gave his righteousness to us. So that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness, the perfection, the good works, the selflessness of Jesus instead. That's how we become part of the righteous and can look forward to life, eternal life, in the paradise of the new heavens and the new earth. And this proverb says, he who wins souls is wise. Why? Because we can do great things for people down here, and we should do, as we've already said, look after people's needs down here. But the greatest need anyone has is to know that they can be declared righteous in the sight of God and go to be in the new heavens and the new earth with him forever. And so we have our physical needs of food and clothing, but the greatest need is for our soul. Okay, we're not just flesh and bone. The wise person recognizes that we are more than just a bunch of chemicals. We have a soul. It is a soul that lasts forever. And the question is, where is it going to be? Where is it going to be? If you're a Christian here this morning, then hopefully you know the truth of that. He who wins souls is wise. Go and tell people of the Savior, because that is their greatest need. Help them in any way you possibly can, physically, if they are poor and in need. But what they really need as well is Jesus, so they can have a hope, a future to look forward to. If you're not a Christian here this morning, hopefully you'll see that life is more than just food and drink. It's more than just the world that we see around us and enjoy. We can enjoy it, we should enjoy it, but there is so much more. And what you need is to get your soul, who you are, your very being, and get that person right before God. And you can only do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we enjoy the rest of today, and we have some great food in a few moments' time, and we enjoy talking together, and it's great. There's just so many things that we can enjoy about this life. Remember the wisdom that for us to be wise, we need to get right with God. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, so often we are not wise in the decisions that we make. Lord, we so often do make mistakes, and so often, Lord, we come and admit that we are selfish. Lord, there are times, Lord, when we are able to be generous, but we know, Lord, that ultimately, deep down, we do seek to look after ourselves. But Father, you call us to be generous and to look to the needs of others. And Lord, you do that having already set the greatest example of that in Jesus. Although he did not have to, chose to come and die on a cross for us. He put our needs above his own life. And Father, if we know you, can we do any less? Father, help us to understand what your word has to say to us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us here this morning will know, are we part of the righteous, those who have been declared righteous by you through your Son Jesus, that we may have that certain hope of a wonderful eternity to come, where we do not need to worry about needs, we don't need to worry about poverty, you'll need to worry about sin and selfishness, because it will all have been wiped away. And we will be able to live forever enjoying your goodness. We thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close by singing our final song. Don't forget, parents, do grab your children as quickly as you possibly can so we can set up in the back hall. And so there'll be tables out there for food and children. And if you want to sit down and eat, back hall as well. But let's stand and sing our final song, Beauty for Brokenness, Hope for Despair. Lord, in your suffering world, this is our prayer. Bread for the children, justice, joy, peace, sunrise to sunset, your kingdom increase. It's got these two different ideas of there's suffering, there's injustice, and we want to see that dealt with, but we also want to see the increase of God's kingdom as well. So let's stand and sing this together.